Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. We're picking up from where Graham left off last week, and we're continuing on in our series in Acts. This morning, we're going to be unpacking Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 32 together as we have a look at the courageous witness of the apostles. That's our focus this morning. You know, I remember when I first started in ministry, I was lucky enough to get an opportunity at a church called Birkdale Baptist. They brought me on as a student pastor and chucked me into youth ministry, which was a bit of a baptism by fire, I got to be honest with you. I had no idea what I was doing. I still don't, to be honest with you. But nobody died, so that's a praise point. And I can still actually claim that. Nobody has ever died under my ministry. So that feels like some kind of win, right? But the truth is, I really had no idea what I was doing. I remember when I first started, my senior pastor asked me to catch up and have a coffee with this young guy named Tim. He'd grown up in the church at Birkdale Baptist. His family was still a part of the church, but somewhere along the way, he drifted away from the Lord and from church in general. He would have been maybe 22, 23, somewhere around there, maybe 21 when I first started meeting with him. But it was just really enjoyable. It actually wasn't a lot of work at all. We got on really, really well. I think for the first 6 months, we spoke about sports and V8 supercars and not much more, but it was easy because we just connected. We got on really, really well. And it took a little bit of time, but we developed a bit of friendship. I earned some trust, and then that allowed me to ask some of those deeper questions. And as I started to ask those questions, I realized that underneath Tim's spiritual apathy was actually an enormous amount of disappointment in God. That's what it really was. He was disappointed in God. It's a funny thought, but actually there's a whole book on this, Disappointed in God. Things hadn't gone the way that he wanted them to. He'd been rejected a couple of times. He just wasn't sure. He was struggling to figure out where he fit and what he was supposed to do with his life, and it just left him disappointed in God. We bought into a narrative that so many of us struggle with, a narrative that just kind of expects things to go our way. A narrative that says, you know, if I do the right things, if I live the right way, then surely I'll reap the rewards of that. And God will bless me and good things, notice this, right? Good things will come my way. And when it didn't work out that way, he was disappointed. You know, it's a subtle form of the prosperity gospel that's just pervasive amongst the church. And I would say to you, it is deadly. So dangerous. Now, I was able to work through some of that with Tim. He went on to Bible college. He's still walking with the Lord, loving his family. Praise God. All of that's fantastic. But I know that Tim's not the only one who's fallen into that trap. And it's strange when you think about it, because Jesus was just so honest. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. He also said, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I have told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Out of all the promises of God, that's not the one that we tend to be drawn to the most, right? It's not the greatest sales pitch, let's be honest. But Jesus wasn't interested in the old bait and switch. He just wasn't interested. He was very upfront. He wanted us to count the cost. And that's because actually he's got plans and purposes for our lives. He wants us to be bold, to be unashamed of the gospel. You come to the Lord and you realize that this is just the beginning. There's so much that he wants to do in and through you. The question is how? How do we get a hold of that boldness, that sense of being unashamed of the gospel, the plans and purposes that he has? Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning unpacks some of that. So why don't you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. It's a bit of a longer story this morning. It's a pretty interesting one. Acts chapter 5, 17 to 32. It could be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles this morning. It says, then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And go, the angel said, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, this is at the Sanhedrin, right? They called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. In other words, everything seemed like it should be fine, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. Talk about boldness. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So we picked up in verse 17 with the high priest and his associates, the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees represented the liberal element within Judaism. They only accepted certain parts of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the supernatural, so angels were out. Supernatural gifts were out. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the concept of eternal life at all. So they completely rejected the idea of heaven and hell. They didn't believe in that. They were theologically compromised, but they were also politically compromised. Now, they were corrupt. They were in bed with the Romans. They'd made a secret deal that essentially handed control of the temple over to the Romans so long as they stayed in that position of power as the mediator between those two things, right? There's some juicy kickbacks in there just for them, right? They were a politically conniving, spiritually and theologically bankrupt group of religious people who are after power more than anything. And they've done a pretty good job at acquiring it as well. Some of the most powerful people in all of Israel. Along comes this group of disciples called the apostles, a bunch of fishermen. They met in Solomon's colonnade. They're constantly preaching about this dead guy named Jesus. I mean, the whole thing is just ridiculous, and yet it keeps growing. Like day by day, it says that hundreds, thousands are coming to believe. I mean, you read Acts and you see a move of God that was just so attractive, but the Sadducees hated it. Because it threatened everything that they'd worked so hard to build. It's the kingdom of God challenging the empires of man. And they didn't like that. And they're jealous and they're envious. How are they meant to compete with the power and the presence of God? They can't, and they know it, so they hated it. Can't compete with that. Now, it's ironic when you think about it. They're supposed to be spiritual shepherds. That's their role. And yet here they are in direct opposition to the kingdom of God and the move of his spirit. R.C. Sproul says, if you know anything about biblical history or church history, you'd know that throughout the ages, the most violent enemies of God have been the clergy or the religious leaders of the day. It was the false prophets of Israel. It was the corrupt priests of Judah that devoured the people and were strangers to the covenants. It was the clergy, the religious leaders who were most hostile towards Jesus and his church in the first century. It's the religious people. They hate it when God starts to move. So what do? They arrest the apostles and they throw them in jail. It wasn't the first time. And if you keep reading Acts, you will see it's not the last time. But in the midst of the persecution and opposition, the apostles also experienced the power and the protection of God. And I hope you can see the irony in this. Remember what I said? The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. So what does God do? He uses an angel to undermine their plans and free his people. I genuinely think he's having a laugh. You don't believe in this. I'm going to use this thing to completely undo everything that you're trying to do. But it is a living example of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what it looks like. I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of the apostles for a moment. Can you imagine how faith-building that must have been? I think it completely changed the game. The truth is, the apostles spent a fair bit of time in jail. It's the kind of thing that would deflate most people. You could imagine them thinking to themselves, come on, Lord. We're over here trying to serve you. We're doing all of this for you. And yet here we are in jail again. I could totally understand that response. I think that's where I'd be, but that's not what we see with the apostles. They throw Paul in prison and half the inmates come to Christ. They throw the rest of the apostles in prison. They're praying together, singing psalms and hymns together. There's a sense of joyfulness and hope in the midst of persecution and suffering. And I think this is why. I really do. An angel of the Lord appears to them in the middle of the night. He opens the doors and leads them out. And then he essentially just tells them to get back to work. Don't be discouraged. Don't shrink back. The power and the presence of God is with you, so keep preaching. So we see in verse 19, but I genuinely think this would have been a stake in the ground moment for the apostles. Something they can lean back onto, go back to when things are hard. I really think that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gave them an incredible promise. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's an incredible promise. Would have been so encouraging to hear that. But here in Acts chapter 5, they got to see it. It's not just words anymore. They'd experienced exactly what Jesus was talking about. So the next time they find themselves in jail, they know if he wants us to be free, we'll be free. And if not, there's obviously work for us to do in here. Either way, we're going to preach the gospel and entrust ourselves to the sovereignty of God because we know without a shadow of doubt if he is for us, amen, nothing can stand against us. They know it. They've experienced it. Now, you and I would agree with that. We believe that. The difference is they'd lived it and experienced it. The next day, they headed straight back into the metaphorical lion's den. I mean, going back to the temple courts meant going back to the very people who'd thrown them in jail in the first place. But they went anyway. They laid down the dream of a normal life and taken hold of something more. And that's a challenging thought. As to what vision for our lives we're desperately clinging to. Is it the normal everyday life of everyone else, or is it something more? They'd taken hold of that something more, and it's not because they were masochists. I don't think they enjoyed the persecution they faced, and they certainly didn't go looking for it. They just wanted to be obedient. That's all it is. They just want to be obedient. It reminds me of someone Jonathan introduced me to in one of the mission trips that he took us to over to India, a guy named Pastor PJ. He was the head of a Bible college in Bangalore that we did some work with, but he just had the most amazing story because it was like what we read in the book of Acts. When he first became a Christian, he felt like the Lord was sending him to the northern half of India where the persecution is at its worst. It's called the graveyard of missionaries. And it's because thousands of Christians have lost their lives trying to take the gospel to the northern half of India. Pastor PJ said that he used to travel from village to village with nothing but a Bible and a bag full of tracts. And engage with people on the street and try to hand out as many tracts as he could. And sometimes people were open to that, but a lot of the times people weren't. He got chased out of a village on more than one occasion. He was beaten and left for dead. I remember asking him, "So what did you do? You're facing all this opposition that they're literally trying to take your life. What do you do?" He said, "Well, I went back to the place we were staying, I got the rest of the tracts, and I headed off to the next village." Like, that's it. He's not a masochist. He was a man of conviction. He had a sense of call on his life that he just couldn't shake. So he went out day after day. Take a beating, pick himself back up, grab his tracks, go out again. And Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The answer isn't always to head straight back into the fire. That's kind of important to know. But in this instance, in this story, the apostles were responding to a prompting or a word that they'd heard from the Lord. So for them, it was just a matter of obedience. They've already laid down their life. They're already willing to die. So for them, it was a simple equation. This is what the Lord has asked us to do. This is what we're going to do. So the Sanhedrin gathers the next morning. They send for the apostles only to find that they've somehow escaped and the fingerprints of God are all over it. That's the point of what the author is trying to get across to us. And so we have this picture of the Sanhedrin standing there with no idea what to do. Eventually, someone notices that the apostles are standing in the middle of the temple courts preaching the gospel. They bring them before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questions them. But his accusation is actually their crown of glory. He says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And if Mike were in here this morning, he'd say, "Glory! Hallelujah! That they filled Jerusalem with the gospel." Put yourself in the shoes the high priest. He's thinking to himself, "You just won't shut up about this guy named Jesus. You're relentless. You're like a dog with a bone. Just let it go. Why won't you let it go?" Well, we know why. That word teaching is didache. It's where we get the word doctrine. The apostles filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. Not just a religious symbol. He's not just a man, he is the Messiah. He laid down his life for the sin of the world, and in him there is life and hope for all who believe. It's the good news that filled Jerusalem. That's what the Sanhedrin is so desperate to silence, and yet Peter's response says it all. It's so simple. It doesn't make it easy, but it's so incredibly simple. We must obey God rather than human beings. Now, there's a tension in that. Because Peter's not calling us to be some kind of insurrectionist. That's not what he's saying. Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Live at peace with everyone. It says in the very next chapter, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." So you've got to understand, we're not looking for trouble. We're hospitable to all. We're open-hearted to those who stand against us. We love our enemies and turn the other cheek because, and this is why, because our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our battle is. Peter would say amen to all of that, but he'd also say, if there's ever a moment where I have to choose between your word and his, well, you need to know that I'm going with him every single time. So what Peter's really saying is, you can arrest us all you want, but we're not going to stop preaching. We're compelled by the love of God and the grace that's been poured out on the cross. You killed him, but God raised him back to life. We witnessed it with our own eyes. And we'll continue witnessing to it until the day we die. And once again, it's one of those things that's kind of easy to say, a lot more difficult to do, but that's not... it's not just huff and bluster. That's exactly what they did. Church history says that the apostle Peter preached the gospel in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Italy, and Asia, only to be crucified by Nero. And in the end, they crucified him upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die the same death as his Lord and Savior. And so he requested that they would actually crucify him upside down. The apostle Andrew preached to the Scythians and the Thracians, and then he was crucified in an olive tree in Achaia. Apostle James preached the gospel in Jerusalem, but eventually was stoned to death by the Jews and buried there beside the temple. The other James, the brother of John, preached the gospel in Judea until he was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. The list goes on and on and on, and it's not just the apostles. That history is littered with the sacrifice of Christian martyrs. They burnt William Tyndale at the stake for translating the Bible into English. And that's something that you and I just take for granted. But for centuries, the Bible was kept in Latin so that only the clergy could read it. Somebody was died so that we could have the Word of God in our own language. Laid down his life. Told you guys about Maziah and Maruzadeh and Mariam Rostenpaul last year. Two young Iranian women who were caught smuggling Bibles into Tehran. It doesn't get more dangerous than that. I didn't have to do that. They actually already found a way out, gone to Turkey, studied in Turkey. They went back into the lion's den. They had a sense of call on their lives. There's a conviction and a boldness that only makes sense in the light of the resurrection power of Jesus. You don't throw your life away for a dead man. You don't embrace suffering and hardship for a gospel that isn't true. No, you lay down your life because you know without a shadow of doubt that he is both Prince, King, and Savior. And in him there is life, and life everlasting. Does that make it easy? Absolutely not. In fact, I would say to you, the flesh is all about self-preservation. So the boldness that you see in this story is a product of the Spirit of God. If I had to summarize this passage in a sentence, I would say following Jesus isn't always easy, but obedience is the fruit of faith, and boldness is a gift of the Spirit. Peter points us in that direction in verse 32. There's actually little hints all throughout the book of Acts. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gets up and preaches one of the greatest sermons ever. The clearest example is in Acts chapter 4. That's the beginning of what we now see in Acts chapter 5. The persecution was just starting to ramp up. So what did the apostles do? Well, they gathered the church to pray. You might think, of course, it just makes sense. But they're not praying for Jesus to take away their suffering. They're praying for boldness in the midst of it. It's a different kind of prayer meeting. Verse 29 says, Lord, consider their threats. This is from the high priest, the Sanhedrin. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You've got to understand, Acts chapter 5 is the product of that prayer meeting. It's a boldness that's only found in those who are filled with the Spirit of God. And here's why that's important. It's so easy to read a story like this and think, oh, well, it's the apostles. Of course, that's how they responded. Of course, they had that kind of courage, that kind of bold witness. They're like super Christians, and it's just not true. And as long as you fall into that kind of thinking, this will never be you. You'll give yourself an out. You'll put a gap between you and them. And it's just not true. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but obedience is the fruit of faith, genuine faith, and boldness is a gift of the Spirit. This means my job is to know and love Jesus, to walk intimately with Him, and to pray. Because in that place of intimacy and dependency, the Spirit of God can do what I can't. He can make me bold, that I might ceaselessly preach the gospel in word and deed. The Spirit of God can do that. I can't do that. And so here's my prayer for us this morning. My prayer is, may that be true of us. May we be a Spirit-filled people, that our city might be filled with the doctrine of Christ, the good news of the gospel. It's my prayer for us this morning. Now, in just a moment, we're going to finish up with communion, but here's how I want you to respond this morning. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to ask Him to unveil His plans for our lives so that we can let go of our ordinary, normal lives and take hold of something more. And then we're going to pray for boldness. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to come and fill us afresh. Something you can pray for the people around you as well. That we might be a Spirit-filled people who boldly declare the Word of God, the gospel, and word and deed at all times. A Spirit-filled people is a bold people. And so our prayer is, may that be us. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now just to fix your eyes on Jesus and to pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, would you send your Spirit? Would you fill us afresh that we might be a bold people? I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to spend some time with God doing exactly that. And Jesus, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Even in the book of Acts, we see Acts chapter 1, a group of people hiding, terrified. His Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And then we get what we see here in Acts 4, Acts 5. bold witness of your church. And so we know it's not about us. It's not about us trying harder, trying to be better, be braver. We know that it's not about that. This is about something that your Spirit of God, what your Spirit does in us. You empower us. You equip us. And you give us the courage and the boldness that we need to step out in obedience and trusting ourselves to you. Step in the plans that you have for us. And so we're praying, Lord Jesus. We pray this morning that you would send your Spirit. That it would fall afresh on every single person in this room. And for some of us, that might mean that we need to repent, and actually we need to humble ourselves. For others of us, Jesus, maybe it means breaking us out of a spiritual apathy. But our prayer is, Jesus, would you fill us afresh? So this week, Lord, we're asking for eyes to see gospel opportunities being opened up in front of us, and we're asking for a boldness that comes from you to actually step out in faith and take hold of it. And our heart's desire, Lord Jesus, is that your city, this city of Perth, might be filled with the good news of the gospel. As we lay ourselves before you, Jesus, and we ask, oh, how we'd love to be a part of that. And so our prayer this morning is, Jesus, use us. Fill us afresh and use us. This we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish with communion. So if you've got your pack here, I encourage you to open that up. Tricky little thing. It always comes back to the cross, always. If not for the person and work of Jesus, we wouldn't be here. The Spirit of God wouldn't be our advocate, our helper, our comfort, our encourager. Wouldn't be in our lives. We truly have good news to share. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's eat and drink this morning in remembrance of the King, what he's done, and together proclaim the Lord's death, that in him is life. Let's eat and drink together.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.